Michael, I'm going to go in a different direction so you can ignore that the PowerPoint this morning, all right? So, I'm sorry? No. Okay. I'm going to go in a different direction because of the time here. Can I just move this over? Okay. Put this up. All right. This is my time, right, Christine? All right. I want to make sure I'm in the right order of service here, and I'm not taking somebody's time. It is a blessing and a pleasure for me to be here today, especially on this special occasion. And I really like that last song that Faith led us in. And it says, "I will put my trust in the Lord; He will be my firm foundation." And I trust that that's what these young people are going to put in their hearts. Trust is a rare commodity today. God asks us simply to, put our faith and trust in Him. That's hard to do because this world wants to pull us away into material things and this world. And God says there's something better. There's something greater for you if you trust me. And trust is simply saying, "God, I'm going to believe you." And that's hard to do because, you know, we can't see God. We can't touch God with our physical hands. We can't hear God with our physical ears. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't given you the capability to believe in Him. Because God put in you the ability to have faith in Him. Just like your eyes respond to light, your ears are responding to my voice right now, your hands respond to touch. God made you to respond to Him by faith. God made you, He put it in you to respond to Him by trusting in Him. Now, the decision comes in that you can reject that or you can say, "God, I'm going to believe you." And many people reject that inner pull to God. You know there's a God. You see His handiwork. You can look in the expanse of the heavens and say, that just didn't happen. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you know that something happened here. And it's not just by happenstance, or it's by design. And God put His thumbprint everywhere around us so that we can see His footprints. And God left big footprints for us to be able to see and to know Him. And we can see all that evidence. It's just the Bible says, the psalmist says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And there are many things about the human body that doctors still can't understand and explain. I take a particular medicine because I had cancer for a while and God took care of that, but it did leave me with this thing called neuropathy. And it's basically the nerves are destroyed. It's in my feet. I take a medicine for that. And the amazing thing about this medicine, and it does help, it doesn't cure, there's no cure for it, but at least it helps alleviate the pain. The amazing thing about this medicine is everywhere I go to see the ramifications of it and the after effects of it, it says this: doctors do not know why it works. I take a pill and the doctors don't have any idea why it works. It just works. And that's sort of the way a lot of our world is. We see things, we don't know who put that there or why that's there or why the planet Earth is just the right amount of places from the sun. And if it were too close, it'd be closer. A few miles, it'd burn up. If it was a few miles away from the sun, we would freeze to death. It's just at the right place in the orbit of our solar system. Why is that? Well, astronomers say, well, it's the Big Bang Theory put it together, and that's just all in chance and happenstance. It comes to a point you say, "God, I'm going to believe that you put it there just at the right place." That's called trusting God. And the amazing thing about faith is when you have faith in God, when you put your faith in God and you say, "God, I don't know how, I just know you're there. I just know, God, that Jesus did something there on the cross that affects my life." And when you say that and do that, God gives you a little more faith. And then the Bible says you have faith upon faith. So it doesn't matter how big your faith is. It doesn't matter how small your faith is. It's just that when you say, God, I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to have faith in you. God says, that's wonderful. I'm going to give you more faith so that you can believe in me even more. So that's all about that song that we're just sang anyway, and a little bit of intro. I'm going to share this morning as an intro to baptism. I just want to share about baptism this morning. And so let's pray together before we start. God, give me the right words, that the words that I share are the words that are from your scripture, from your Bible, and that God, that you would allow them to help us to understand why these young people are going to go under the water this morning and come up and raised to a brand new life. So I pray that you help us this morning to understand baptism. And in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know this about baptism. I know that it's important, and because Jesus was first of all baptized. Now, you say, why was Jesus baptized? He didn't need to be saved. He was perfect. That's true. But he wanted to fulfill all law. He wanted to make sure that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were against him didn't accuse him from saying, well, you weren't baptized. Your disciples were baptized. You ask everybody else to be baptized, Jesus, but you weren't. And so Jesus wanted to do it to fulfill the law, to fulfill all righteousness. And then on top of that, the Great Commission says in Matthew 28, go you into all the world. When Jesus left, this is the last thing he said to the church. Okay, the final instructions he gave them before he ascended to the Father. Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, and baptize them. Okay? In other words, Jesus says, make sure the gospel is preached. Make them followers. A disciple is simply a follower. Okay? Make them a follower and baptize them to show the world that they're different people. So, that's one of the reasons why we trust in baptism. And Jesus started his ministry in baptism. Jesus allowed his disciples to baptize also. Paul told others to be baptized. And the first message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, I love this passage. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, this fisherman who didn't have a lot of education, he was sort of rough around the edges, but boy, when he got up to preach, God used him to reach many people. In fact, his first sermon, 1,000 people were added to the church. He had 1,000 people saved his very first sermon. I don't know too many preachers who can preach that kind of message and get 1,000 people saved. That was powerful, wasn't it? That had to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up to preach his first sermon after Jesus was ascended to heaven. And he gets up to preach because he's got an audience and people are wondering, you know, well, what about you disciples? This Jesus is gone. What are you going to do now? And Peter preaches this great message starting from the Old Testament, and he brings them right up to the point of decision. And they all cried out. They said, after Peter preached, they said, brothers, what are we supposed to do? So the Holy Spirit was convicting them, and they said, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's salvation right there. And it says over 1,000 were added to the church. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day thousands were added to them. So we know that baptism was a part of the disciples' ministry. It was a part of the Great Commission. And there are two mistakes we make about baptism when we talk about it. The first mistake is that some people will say, well, it's not important at all. Just come to church or just believe in Jesus and baptism isn't important. That's one mistake we made, because on the contrary, it is important. The second mistake we make about baptism is they say, well, you got to be baptized because it'll save you. And if you aren't baptized, you aren't going to go to heaven. Now, I know there are some There are some who believe toward that. But at least in my background, and I believe in the Anabaptist background, is that salvation doesn't save you, but it's an indication that you're saved, you see. I'm saved, so therefore I'm going to be baptized. See, there's nothing magical about the water that the young people are going to be dipped in this morning. Okay, there's nothing sprinkled on it that makes it holy and, you know, magical. But it's important because it's not necessary for salvation, but it does show that I'm saved. So those are two mistakes about baptize. And I'm coming from this morning a Protestant tradition. I know that if there are any Catholic brothers or sisters here this morning, I know you have a lot of sacraments. You have seven of them, in fact. We have basically two sacraments, two things we do that are commanded by the Lord. There's the communion, where you take the bread and the juice, and that's one sacrament, or that's one thing that God, Jesus said, you ought to do this, make sure you do this every time you come together in a fellowship. And the second sacrament is baptism. So there are two things that Jesus commanded that he says you need to keep doing this. Well, so that's one thing that we do, and that's one thing that I think Fairhaven practices here. You practice the Lord's Supper once a month, communion is served, and the other sacrament, the other thing that Jesus commanded is baptize people who come to trust me, who say, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then those people, young or old, no matter what their age, they then follow in baptism. So those are the two things. Well, what is a baptism a symbol of? Baptism symbolizes simply, very simple, it symbolizes salvation. Something that has happened to me. Something different. I'm different because of what Jesus did in my heart and my life. So it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:4 says this. He says, Christ died to forgive our sins. He was buried. He rose again according to the Scriptures. So that's a symbol. Baptism, when you go under the water, it's a symbol, it's a picture of what Jesus Christ also did. He died, he was buried, but he was raised, wasn't he? That's what Easter's all about. And we serve a risen Savior. And when a young person or an older adult, no matter what your age, when you're baptized, you are also symbolizing, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, there's no such thing as a ritual for ritual's sake. Some people say, well, baptism, that's just a ritual. But there's always a lesson. There's always a picture behind the ritual that we do, the thing that we do. If I were to ask you, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to go around the church four times and we're going to jump up and down there and we're going to say, that's from God. You say, wait a minute. That doesn't mean anything. There's no meaning behind running around the church four times and jumping up and down. And you're exactly right. There's no meaning behind that. God wouldn't command us to do something if there wasn't meaning behind it. But baptism, there is meaning behind it, isn't there? There's something about it that pictures something that's real. So baptism then symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the pool out there that these young people are going to be baptized in, that is a liquid tomb. Now, don't get scared about that, girls, okay? But it isn't to take life, you see. That pool out there with water, it is to demonstrate an old life that's dead and a new life that's been given to them by Jesus. That's what it symbolizes. It's a picture of being born again. And that a person that's dipped in the water, that is the likeness of Jesus' burial. He took our sins with him. Our sins are laid low. And when a person comes out of the water, it's a likeness of the resurrection of Jesus. It's a newness of life. Life has been given. And they've been identified then with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's dying to self, dying to sin, bearing sin. My life is now hid with Christ, and I'm raised to new life. Jesus has washed me. He's cleansed me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any person be in Christ, they're a brand new creation, brand new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. New life has come. So, baptism doesn't save sinners, but it pictures a sinner who is saved. It doesn't save people, but it's a picture of a person who is saved by the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't work a regeneration, but it pictures a changed life, a person who is different. So when these young people are going to be baptized this morning, they're going to be preaching. Now, it's a sermon without words, all right? So they don't have to be scared about that. They're preaching a sermon without words. What they're doing is simply declaring when they go under the water and come up again. They're declaring, Jesus has died for my sins. He has raised me to a new life, and I'm going to follow Him. So, baptism identifies with Jesus. It's also a symbol. This is important too. Baptism symbolizes obedience. It simply says, I want to obey Jesus. And obedience brings joy. Sometimes we think, oh man, you know, if I follow Jesus, there's all these fences He's going to put around me. If I follow God, man, I'm going to really be fenced in. I'm not going to have any fun. I'm not going to have any joy. Friends, that is simply from the devil. The devil wants you to believe that. There is joy in serving Jesus. There is. And God doesn't want to put fences around you. What God wants to do is protect you. I know that in my home, we have a fireplace in the corner. And once in a while, we'll light up that fireplace. And the fire is nice in the wintertime. And that fire is good. And that fire is safe when it's in the fireplace. But if I were to take that fire and put it in the middle of my living room on the carpet, it's out of place and there's danger there, isn't there? You see, God has designed us to protect us from those things that would harm us. And so, baptism is also for obedience. I want to be obedient to the Lord. And if He says I need to be baptized, then I ought to be baptized. And baptism and obedience also brings joy and fills you with the Spirit. And also, when you're baptized, you are encouraging others to be baptized. You know that? There might be some person here today who says, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to follow Him. I want to put my trust in God. I know there's a God there. And if there's a God there, I want to follow Him. And you're encouraging that person to be baptized too. So, it's interesting in foreign countries, a lot of people, especially behind the Iron Curtain, before the Iron Curtain fell and you know, that Russia held and the Soviet bloc, those countries there, when a person professed faith in Christ, they didn't put much emphasis on it. And didn't put more much, they thought, well, a person, they're just saying that because they want to escape the KGB or whoever it is. And many times the Secret Service in the Iron Bloc countries would put informers in the church. They'd want to know who these followers of Jesus were. They didn't want people following Jesus. So when a person says, I want to follow Jesus, many of the followers said, well, I don't know. We might just be an informer. But the real believers were baptized. And when a person was baptized, then they would say, he's a follower. He wants to follow Jesus. So don't let public opinion change your mind about following Christ. And you're preaching a sermon without words this morning. Well, anyway, that's what I wanted to share about baptism. It makes it a lot easier to share with you here than out there at the pool, because you probably wouldn't be able to hear me anyway out there. And it's a lot easier. That just explains a little bit where we're coming from and what these young people are going to experience this morning. So there's going to be, a closing song, right? And Christine, we're going to have a closing song. And we're going to pray over these young people is what we're going to do. We're going to lay hands on them. And now we're going to ask your grandparents and parents and those of you who have invested in these young people's lives, you get the opportunity to come up and just stand around them and undergird them in prayer. And we're going to have a time of prayer with them. Christine, you want to take over from here? I'll get this stuff out of the way then. Come on up, parents.
We're going to surround them and pray for them. So if family wants to come up first, and then anybody else that is interested in gathering and praying for, please come on up. Lord, I want to add my blessing upon these young people today and thank you for each of them as they are following you. And I pray, God, because of their obedience to you, that you would just fill them with your joy. And thank you for their testimony today.
Thank you for your peace and your presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.